All right, take your Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Tonight I'm going to take a common, ordinary thing, and we're going to apply it to ourselves, and we're going to also apply it to the grace of God. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. And look at it if you will. And we find our tonight we're going to talk about salt. Are a lot of you like the people that they, before they eat anything, before they put anything on, they always have to take the salt shaker and shake it on there and put it on their food? Any of you like that? And, all right. Now, the next time you have salt, I want you to remember what I want to talk to you about tonight. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 1, if you will. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, or be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under the foot of men. Let's pray. Our Lord, tonight, sanctify this endeavor, make it acceptable in thy sight, give us listening ears, attentive minds, and then, Lord, speak to us individually and collectively. Work out thy purpose in every heart that's here. And Lord, you know what it is. And so we lay it before thee, and we pray thy will be done. Thank you for the safe trip to Houma and back today. Thank you, Lord, for the services of this morning. And thank you for all the people that were there and the manifestation of thyself. And then, O God, we pray, don't let any of them get away from what they heard. But make them realize that they have a departure time on this earth, just like Brother Brown did. Now direct us tonight as we study and continue to work out thy purpose in our lives. And Lord, get glory to thyself in this effort tonight, we pray. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I have very seldom in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verses 1 through 12, very seldom have I ever heard anybody to say that these Beatitudes are the picture of how God deals with a sinner. And so tonight, let's look at them for just a few moments, if you will. The Lord Jesus is addressing the group here, and he said right here, He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The first thing that happens in conviction is God makes us poor in spirit. He humbles us. He takes away our pride, our arrogancy, our prejudice, and our self-righteousness. And we become poor in spirit before the Lord God of heaven in conviction. And then look at it again in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, people mourn today over the death of their loved one. But I'll tell you right now, that mourning is not as deep as the mourning that comes when God the Holy Spirit deals with the sinner's heart. That sinner will, what happens is this, the first time that God begins to deal with them, alright, they begin to cry and they don't know why. But a heaviness comes upon them. And when they cry, alright, what happens? They begin to mourn. And when the Spirit of God opens their heart, and we find what happens, they begin to mourn because of their sinful condition. Then the third beatitude, blessed are the meek. All right? God doesn't save a proud, arrogant, self-sufficient sinner. All of us are in that category before God deals with it. We are proud of our place. We're proud of our face. We're proud of our race, and so on and so forth. Until God deals with us, we think that we're all right. We think as God looks upon us that God sees something good in us, but He does. But aren't you glad that He doesn't let us go? And aren't you glad that when He brings us down here, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then we find blessed are the meek? And then in verse 6, look again if you will. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall three fields. Now, you don't see much of that today. And I'll tell you why. There's very little Holy Spirit conviction going on. Now, the reason I look at it this way, the reason is this. The truth isn't being preached like it ought to be. That's the only thing I can say. God isn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. But we find very, as I've said before, and I told Brother Richard just yesterday when we were in with him, I said, we might as well face it. We're the last generation of preachers. There aren't any preachers coming up. Sam Whitlow and I agree the same thing. He said, like he said, Brother Pete, he said, who's going to take our place? I said, I don't know. I don't know anybody coming up. These young kids that are coming out of seminary or thing like that, they don't know anything. All they know is methods. But if you begin to deal with them on how God saves the sinner, I'll tell you right now, you'll find out that 99% of them don't know what you're talking about. But aren't you glad? When God the Holy Spirit comes upon us, what does He do? He makes us hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Well, now, what in the world is that? Well, let me show it to you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we see it set forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Notice. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All right? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's Christ. You see, an individual isn't going to come to Christ until, first of all, there's a hunger in their heart. And blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what does it say? They shall be filled. Talked with a lady this afternoon that the Lord's dealing with, and I took her by the hand, and I said, now, I'm waiting for that phone call. She said, when it comes, you'll be the first to know. She's seeking the Lord. The Scripture says very clearly, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall, what? They shall be filled. All right, then in verse 7, blessed are the merciful. What's that talking about? Well, you and I have to be merciful to others. Why? Because God's been merciful to us. We can't be any other way. We can't be any other way. Be merciful. What's that mean? It means we show mercy. And we don't necessarily expect something in return. No, sir. We're doing it because the Lord says, blessed are the merciful. All right? I have to be merciful. I can't be any other way. Well, why? Because God's been merciful to me, and He still is. And you and I are in the same category. And how wonderful it is that we have a merciful God, and God in mercy looks down upon us. And the word mercy really means to see the individual in the strait that they're in, and then to have compassion on them and want to help them. Well, when God sees us, and He knows our situation, doesn't He? All right? The great God of the universe is a merciful God. He sees the no-account sinner in his sin and his degradation and everything else. And God says what? God says, I want to help him. Why? He's merciful. Aren't you glad He's merciful? Aren't you glad that He was merciful to you? And then look again, if you will. We find here, blessed are the pure in heart. All right? What are you talking about? Well, when God saves us, it is you. He gives us a heart of flesh. And He gives us what? He doesn't ask us to give Him our heart. He gives us a new heart. You follow me? How many times have people have said, oh, the boys, well, give the Lord Jesus your heart. God doesn't want our old heart. It's filthy. Out of the heart proceed what? All these evil things. 13 of them in Mark chapter 7. And 13 is the number of rebellion. All right, well, what does God do? God gives us a new heart. It's a pure heart. It's a heart of flesh, which means it warms. And we find, blessed are the pure in heart, which you find very clearly, for they shall see God. I like that. What do you mean? Well, preacher, have you seen God? Yes, by the eye of faith. Haven't you? I haven't seen God in the flesh. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, what in the world are you talking about? Well, you and I, we have what? We have two things. If we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. No. And then we also have the peace of God. Now, what you talking about? Well, no matter what God brings upon us, or brings us through, I should say, all right, what do we find? We rely on Him, and we find very clearly we have His peace in our hearts. And aren't you glad it's there? There are times when we have tragedy in our heart, in our life. All right, aren't you glad that we have the peace of God as well as the peace with God? But then there's another beatitude. Someone might say, well, I never heard it that way before. Well, bless your heart, you learned something. I never heard it preached this way either. But this is what the Lord's given to me, and I just want to share it with you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Certainly, all right? We are peacemakers because we want to do what? We want everybody to get saved, don't we? All right, now why? Because we find very clearly, when an individual gets saved, they have peace with God. And until they have peace with God, they're at war with Him. And He's at war with them. And a lot of people don't seem to understand that, but I'll tell you right now, God is angry with the wicked every day. He said so. He says if he doesn't turn, He'll wet his bow. And yet we find that the Lord tells us very clearly, we are peacemakers. Well, how come? We want people to be saved, and when we talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and everything like that, what are we doing? We're acting as peacemakers. We want you to have peace with God like I have peace with God. And how wonderful it is. And then we look again, we find very clearly, look at what happens. The next beatitude. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Alright? While we're peacemakers with God, and we are called the children, we are the children of God, what happens? Well, we get persecuted. Now, in America right now, there's not much physical persecution. But there's mental persecution. And there's spiritual persecution. You see, there's three kinds of persecution. Physical means they put them in jail and break their bones and everything like that. Alright, but mental persecution. Well, what do we find? We find very clearly that if a parent tells a child, well, you're a dummy, you're just not smart enough, that individual eventually is going to believe it. Well, what is it? It's a mental persecution. All right, we have a spiritual persecution. Well, I wouldn't ever have you come and preach for me. You're preaching heresy. No, we're not. But they won't have it. They'll turn their back on you. And we find very clearly this happens. And if you haven't gone through with it, you will. Because we see very clearly, note what it says. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In verses 9 and 10, I had a record. And on that record, I had the voice of D.L. Moody. And he read these two verses. Think of it. D.L. Moody, that great evangelist, back yonder in the 1800s. And he took England by storm and everything like that. And he preached the night before the Chicago fire. And we find God used him. But it was on a record. And you could hear it. He quoted these two verses of scripture. And I tell you right now, I said to myself, that's a voice out of the deep, isn't it? The voice from death, but it was there, and blessed are ye. And we find this is true with us at this present hour. And we find blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Make sure it's falsely. Make sure it's falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I remember very clearly, I faced that when I had an accident. School bus accident. I was a school bus driver, Doris, 13 years. And I had that accident. And that motorcyclist hit the bus and he died. And I got tried and convicted and found guilty of negligent homicide. And let me tell you something. The papers in the little town where I was, they were having a field day. And everybody else was having the field day. Ah, you're going to get... And even the deputy sheriffs made this statement. They said, we're going to get that Jesus freak, no matter what it takes. Well, they did. They had a jury trial, and I was found and convicted and guilty. And when I came up in front of the sentencing, my lawyer asked the judge if he'd sentence me for a year, and the probation officer said, maybe 6 months, and the judge said, no way! And I stood there, and the courtroom was packed. And he made this statement. He said, incarceration is for the purpose of rehabilitation. Well, those big words, huh? You know what I mean, don't you? All right, but he said, this man doesn't need to be rehabilitated. He said, this has been a tragic accident. And he said, here is my sentence. Now listen to it. $200 fine, $200 court costs, 3 months probation, whereby I could not drive my automobile from 1 o'clock in the morning until 5 o'clock in the morning unless it was church business. You've never heard a sentence like that. But when that happened, I'll tell you right now, that whole courtroom cheered. But don't you think it wasn't hard on this woman? See? And when we go through it, well, what do we find? Okay? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And we find very clearly, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So remember one thing. If people come up to you and say, I think you're the sorriest kind of a Christian that ever walked in shoe leather, you say, that's right. I am. But you know what? There's always room for improvement. And even though I'm a sorry kind of a Christian, in your eyes, in God's eyes, I'm His child. What about you? Okay? All right, now that brings us down to this list. This was introduction. Now let's wait, if I may use that term. All right, now let's go down, if you will, to verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor or flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. All right? Now let's look at salt for just a moment or two. First of all, the commonality of salt. Follow me now. Salt is found in all parts of the world. Believers are found in all parts of the world. Abraham Lincoln made the statement. He said, God must have loved the common man because he made so many of them. All right? The beautiful thing is this. Believers are found all over the world. Salt is found all over the world. But then I want you to know something else. Salt is a creation of God. Oh, I know they have imitation salt and everything like that. But I'll tell you right now, it's not, and when it doesn't stand up to the real McCoy. Now, what in the world do I talk about? All right? We find believers are also the creation of God, aren't we? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute and look at it again. And we'll go right across the page to Ephesians chapter 1 also. We find in Ephesians chapter 2, the Word of God, I quote the verse and you can quote it, but I want you to see it for yourself. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, now look at this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now notice, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. How did this world come into existence? God created it. All right? A believer is the creation of God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? On the good works which God back yonder before the foundation of the world has ordained for us to live. So a believer is to do what? A believer is to live and bring forth good works. All right, but now notice. Go across the page, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Now, what were you talking about? All right. God created salt. And God creates a believer. You see, you and I believe according to the working of God's mighty power. And we are created in Christ Jesus. Now that word create means to bring into existence that which didn't have it before. Alright? We never had true saving faith. You can't trump that up. Now you can't trump that up. You can't work that up. It's an act of God. And it's a genuine reality. And so a believer is what? We are the salt of the earth, and the commonality of salt is this. We find it's a creation of God. And salt was created by God for a purpose, and so are we. You see, God's got a purpose for us to fulfill. And someone might say, now, like, Pete Parker's come to the place now, he's probably thinking this way, he gets depressed, he says, well, I'm not worth anything. Yes, he is. Until God takes him home, even though he can't do a lot of physical work, I'll tell you right now, he can read his Bible and he can pray and he can ask the Lord to step in. And I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of believers that are elderly and they've talked to me and they said, well, I'm just not worth anything. I said, no, wait a minute. They said, I can't do anything. All right, you can pray. Prayer is of greatest power the church has ever been given, but it's used the least. See? And I want to throw this out to you. How much do you pray? Do you have a prayer list? Do you bring that list out and you write, and if you don't write it down, you don't necessarily have to, but I said, do you pray? And do you pray at all times, all hours of the day and night? Or you just let it go? Don't let a day go by if you can help it without spending some time with the Lord. Now, what are you talking about? Well, the Lord wakes me up in the middle of the night and I get up and when I'm home, I get up and sit in my easy chair like Buzzy's got. And I'll tell you right now, the Lord and I just have a good time. Sometimes my wife comes up, she says, you all right? I said, yeah, I'm having a good time. All right. What do we do? We pray. And what does it mean? We have a prayer list. Put people on your prayer list. And then when you do, watch what happens. All right, when the God answers prayer, praise Him. And give him the credit, because what is it? It's a great power, and I'll tell you right now, prayer doesn't change God, but it changes things. And we find salt, very clearly, was created by God for a purpose, and so are believers. And then we see also that salt does what? It retards corruption and decay, and it also destroys. Now, what are you talking about? Well, if you ever go up to Michigan, and you'll have what they call Michigan cancer. And now what do they do? Well, they put salt on the roads. Because if they get 12, 15 inches of snow, about 3 days, those roads are just as clear. Because what they do, they come along, they scrape them, and they spread the salt on them. And that salt gets underneath the automobile. And I'll tell you right now, it destroys. See? Now, you listen. If believers aren't careful, we can destroy. We can destroy our influence. So we have to be careful. And then look again, if you will. Salt does something else. We find, what are you talking about? Well, salt, it retards corruption. Because you have to remember, in the days in which the Word of God was written, there was no refrigeration. And when they would catch the fish in the Lake of Galilee, they'd salt them down. And they'd rub them in there so it would go in and it would penetrate. And what did it do? It kept them from spoiling. And you see, when salt does what? It's rubbed in, I tell you, it penetrates right to the bone. Alright, are you listening? Christians will do the same thing. And we don't even realize it. But you never know what kind of an influence you have on somebody else. You don't even know it. But you'll have a greater influence on them than you think you do. Because what is it? All right, you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you right now, you'd be surprised. Because what does salt do? It pierces to the bone, and if it's rubbed in the meat. And then salt does this. Are you listening? It gives a savory. I like this. It gives a savory flavor. You ever have a bland diet in the hospital? Huh? Do you like it? Boy, I don't. I remember when I was on that bland diet, I'll tell you right now. Oh, they gave me a scoop of mashed potatoes. No salt, no butter, no pepper, no nothing. And you take a mouthful of that, I'll tell you right now, it's difficult to swallow. Alright? Believers can be that way. And we find, what does salt do? Well, salt gives flavor. Alright? Believers give flavor. Now, you're talking about, well, this country can't get away. It can't get away from Christianity. They're trying. But it's in every facet. The Constitution of the United States was brought about because of an all-night prayer meeting by the people who were there. And they were about ready to split up. And they had an all-night prayer meeting, and the next day they came back and began to forge that Constitution. And that Constitution today is being assaulted by those that hate this country. And how sad it is. But what does salt do? Well, salt does what? It gives us a flavor to it, doesn't it? And we find then, the blandness of food is dispelled by the addition of salt, and then salt has medicinal qualities, which are good. Well, it's good for wounds, it's good for sore throats and abrasions. It will even take the sting out of the bite of an insect. Now, Brother Heigl called me this morning. He said, "You're going to have but most of the service." He said, "My throat is just closed up on me." You know what I told him? I said, "Get you some hot salt water." And I said, "Gargle with it." He came to the funeral home and he said, "Boy, that stuff's strong." Well, I told him, I said, "Put it as strong as you can." I said, "Put it in your throat and gargle with it." I said, "It'll help you a great deal." Well, salt has a medicinal quality in it, doesn't it? All right? Don't believe us? Now, let me compare, if I may. We've been doing it all along, but let me just give you, if I may, in a moment or two, because our time is gone. We find very clearly that salt also is not has medicinal qualities in it, but salt has an attraction to it. What are you talking about? Well, the animals gather to where the salt is. And are you listening? When believers gather together, 9 times out of 10 you'll find out that there's some that don't know believers, but they won't be there. It has an attraction. We need to ask the Lord to make this church so attractive that it'll be filled up. And it will be, as the Lord directs us. And then we find, let's compare salt to grace for just a moment or two. The companion virtues of grace to salt is this. All right? Grace searches and goes to the innermost being. Now, salvation is an experience with God. And the grace of God goes down to the innermost being of the individual. And the Word of God separates what? The soul and the spirit. I can't separate them, but God's grace does. And you see, this is the grace, grace can be compared to salt, or salt can be compared to grace. And then we find also, grace searches and goes to the innermost being, and then grace is of a purifying, purging nature, and it searches out the corruption, but it also purges it and brings it forth. Now, when did you and how did you find out what a hell-deserving sinner you were? Want me to tell you? When the grace of God went down to the deepest recesses of your heart and it brought it up. You know what I'm talking about? This is what it is. All right, then look again. And we find also, does this, grace retards the corruption in a believer. God's grace isn't going to allow a believer to run with the crowd, not very long. And we find very clearly that individual continues to do that. That is what we call the sin unto death. God will make the individual sick first. And if there's no repentance there, that'll become the sin unto death. And if the individual continues in rebellion, you can rest assured of one thing. God will take that believer out of the world. See, he's a good father. And he's a strict disciplinarian. We need to understand that. Today you don't see much of that in our churches at this present hour. And then grace does what? Grace teaches us how to live soberly or godly and righteously in this world. Huh? You ever look around and you see what's on the TV? How many times you have to turn it off, turn the channels off, try to find something that's good? And it's getting worse all the time, isn't it? Well, you know why? This world is getting worse all the time. It's getting ready for the Antichrist. But then grace does what? Follow me now. Grace seasons the believer. Grace causes the believer to be savory unto God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look it up. See it for yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 14 down through verse 16. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, make it manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now look at these words. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? You see? Grace teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly, and grace does what? It seasons the believer and makes us savory unto God. Makes us savory in his dealings and commerce, and also makes us savory in his in our conversation. Then look again, if you will. Grace attracts as well as being necessary. People wonder at the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you right now, when I went up to my 55th high school reunion, there were people up there, and I was talking with them, and they said, "You're a Baptist preacher." I said, "Yes, sir." And I began to talk to him a little bit. He said, "The young, old Buck Bailey was his name." He said, "Point blank." He said, "You really are captivated by this, aren't you?" I said, "Buck," I said, "it's the greatest thing that can ever happen to an individual." He said, "Well, it sticks out all over with you." I said, "It ought to be you too." See? All right, now what are you talking about? Makes us savory unto God, and then what does it do? We find very clearly it attracts, doesn't it? And then we find see very clearly that makes us savory in our conversation, and then it attracts, and we find as well as necessary. You see, if we were to be caught away tonight, you can rest assured of one thing. The Antichrist would be coming right away, but I'll tell you right now, as long as we're in this world, we have retarded. You'd be surprised. This church has got more influence in this community than you think it does. Don't kid yourself. It's got more influence than you think it does. Because how many times have you been told this? Well, I'll say one thing about Grace Baptist Church. They're not afraid to hear the truth. You can't say that with a lot of other churches. They're afraid to have it. Randy told me that point blank. He said, "Brother Pete," he said, "down there at First Church," he said, "they're afraid to hear the truth." And I asked him, I said, "Well, you can't stay there very long." Well, Sunday night he came in proving one thing. There's still a hunger in his heart for the truth, isn't there? And he said, "The reason I'm there," he said, "I feel that I can do some good down there." I said, "Well, that may be. I'm not going to argue with you on that. That's between you and the Lord." But we find then, last of all, grace does this. Grace has medicinal qualities in it. Healing comes as grace is applied. Now chew on that. I'm not necessarily talking about, it can be physical healing, but most of all it's what? It's spiritual healing. Healing comes as grace is applied. Let me close with this, alright? What are you talking about? You ever read the eighth chapter of Luke about the maniac of Gadara? He was naked. He was bound with chains and fetters, and he broke them. No man could tame him, and in the mountains he was always crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he came to the Lord Jesus, he said, "What do we have to do with thee?" And the Lord Jesus said, "You come out of there." And he said, I mean, we found out he was called a legion. Now a legion in those days was about 12,000. So that man had approximately 12,000 demons living in him. That's why they couldn't control him. He broke those chains and he was naked. All right, what happened? They asked the Lord Jesus, they said, "Don't send us out into the abyss, which is a place for the demons. It's a place in hell. And it's called Tartarus, and we find it's a place for demons." And they said, "Don't send us out. Would you let us go to that herd of swine?" The Lord said, "All right." So the herd of swine, there were 2,000 of them. They got wild and they got violent. And what did they do? They ran down a steep place and they were all drowned. And there are some people that saw that. And they ran and told them in the city. And they came out, and this is the thing that stands out. They saw the man out of whom the demons were cast, clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and in his right mind. And that's what grace does. It does that. I think I told you the story about the lady in Waxahachie, Texas. If you ever have a banquet or anything like that, ask them to send her over there because she was a teenager and got married and was dope and everything like that, divorced. Finally, they put her in jail and her lawyer said, "There's no hope for you. Whatever. I'm going to ask the judge to lock you up and throw away the key." She was in front of a psychiatrist, and I'll tell you right now, she put that psychiatrist in knots. And he said the same thing. He said, I'm going to ask the judge to lock you up and throw away the key. And this is what happened. She was in the jail one night. She picked up a Gideon Bible. She'd never seen one. Didn't know what it was. But for some strange reason, and I'll say this, God did it. He directed her to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And it says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. She read that. And the Spirit of God gripped her heart. And she did this. And I heard, this is her testimony. She said, I moved over right next to my commode because there was a better light there. She read that portion of the Word of God and God directed her, and I'll tell you right now, He saved her there in that jail. And 6 months later, she stood in front of the judge, and the judge said, oh, I hear and looked at the ledger. He said, what about this? He said, what about this? He said, on this side, I see an incorrigible individual that can't be controlled. He said, on this side, I see a model. A model of, if I might use that term, he said, a model of obedience and cooperation. He said, what is this? Are these two different people? She stood up and she said, no, sir. She said, I'm one and the same. This is what I was. This now is what I am because of the grace of God. You see? And grace is like salt. Next time you pick up salt, you think of it. Here's God's grace. Look at it and chew on it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time together. Bless these dear folks as only thou art able and supply the needs. And Lord, encourage us and make us all better servants. Oh, help us. Help us. And Lord, don't let us compromise and lose our benefits. The benefits that you have bestowed upon us as we walk with thee. And Lord, the benefits that we are to our fellow people round about that don't know you. Oh Lord, how know we know that if the salt has lost its savor, it's worth nothing. And how many so-called Christians we have today that, Lord, are really worth nothing. We're made to wonder if they've really been saved. Oh, don't let any one of us fall into that category.